different interests, so called, marks the beginning of the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. It marks what you might call the second division of the book. You might cut that down just a little bit, Brother Mathis. Just till it cuts off. There you go. John 12:12. On the next day, much people, they were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people met him, for they that heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Now, Matthew has a little longer account of this entry. Let's look there for a minute, Matthew 21. Mark has a little and Luke a little, but the 21st chapter of Matthew gives a few details that are not given by John. Beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he'll send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, prior to this time, as the Lord had performed a miracle here and one there, as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the disciples and others around him to tell no man what they'd seen or what he had done. Up until now, everything that he had done seemed to be for the sake of and the benefit of his disciples and those closest to him. But here in these last few days, in the last week or two of his ministry, it's publicized. Now, I want you to notice one thing first of all. Why he goes openly into Jerusalem. Why he rides upon the foal of an ass. Why he comes in all this humility. And we read in these accounts, he did all of that because the scriptures said he would. The scriptures were not written because he did that, but he did that because the scriptures had prophesied that he would. He did what his Father told him to do. Whether the Father had uttered it in centuries gone by or at the present time. Now, he's entering Jerusalem as the king. You note the contrast between his entrance and earthly kings. An earthly king would come riding upon the mighty stallion with all kinds of trappings, the saddle and the bridle and other parts of the harness. There would be the glitter of the robes of the conqueror, large company accompanying him. And if it was a triumphant entry, he would have the result of his triumph. You recall the entrance that Saul made when he returned to Israel after defeating their enemy. As he came in, he had the king that he'd conquered chained to his chariot. He had the finest of the ox, the sheep, other animals, and he had a long row of conquered enemies, something about which he could brag. But the Lord comes riding upon the colt of an ass. The ass was a beast of burden. It was an animal also of sacrifice. But perhaps the reason the Lord came riding upon the foal of an ass, Scripture says, upon which man had never sat or ridden. The Scripture foretells in the books of the sacrifices that no ass could be offered as a sacrifice that had ever been ridden or worked. And so the Lord comes riding upon the foal of an ass, one upon which no man had ever sat. Of course, everything with the Lord was the first. Born of a virgin, the first one in Joseph's tomb. And as you go through, he was the first in everything. And that reminds us of a passage of Scripture in Colossians where we're told that in all things, Christ must have the preeminence. He's first in all things. Now, another thing, the horse represented worldly power, honor, glory, and prestige. The Lord warned the children of Israel time and again not to go down into Egypt trusting in the arm of flesh nor in the horses that they had. We read of Solomon that he had 40 stables, 40,000 stables to care for his horses. And the Lord warned the children of Israel again and again not to put their trust and confidence in horses. Now the ass was a lowly beast of burden, and the Lord chose to come in riding that beast. Now as he approached the city, he told two of his disciples to go to a certain place, and you'll find an ass tied there with her colt or her foal. You get them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything to you about it, you just tell them, the Lord hath need of them. The Lord hath need of them, and he'll let them go, and he'll send them. The Lord knew all about it. The Lord had the ass tied there with her foal. I'm amazed sometimes as people write of the poverty of our Lord. He had no home. He had no tomb. He had to borrow an ass here. All of these things are his. We forget that. You just tell him the Lord had need of him. He's mine, I want him. And he'll send them. The cattle on the thousand hills, they're mine. They're all his. I was noticing a verse long ago in the 20th Psalm. You bear with me just a moment. I want to find this one. The 20th Psalm. The 7th verse I was reading, where he says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. O Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Some are trusting in the horses, and they fall. Now, we were reading Sunday in the 10th chapter of the Revelation that he created the earth and all that therein is. That's his. He created the sea and all that therein is. And that's his. He created the heavens and all that therein are, and they're his. You recall how the Lord remarked to Pilate, I could just say the word and legions of angels would come to my defense. They're his. We forget those things. And so he shows here his ownership of this ass. If anybody says anything to you about it, just tell them the Lord has need of it. Which would you rather have? A bank account with a few million dollars in it? or be able to say to a fish out there, bring me some money. The bank could go broke. That fish not going to fail. He's going to bring you the money. I don't know. I never have appreciated them talking about our Lord had nothing. He's got it all. He's all. We make our boast of being the child of the King and then turn around and say the King has nothing and our inheritance is nothing. But this ash was the Lord's and he sent for it. Now, instead of the saddle with its fancy trimmings, I'm sure some of you, if you've attended any rodeo or if you were privileged to visit a rodeo, saw horses. I saw a horse once that had a saddle and all the trappings on it valued about $20,000, you know. But here, they took off their coats, their robes, and put them on the ash and then put Jesus on it. And he starts in. No red carpet. They put their clothes down for the ash to walk upon, and then they began to cut the limbs off the palm trees. And as they're doing that, then the Lord comes in. Now, there are two points of view of what happened here. Some emphasize the fact that Israel rejected the Lord. And that is true in a sense, but they overlook a greater fact, and that is here the Lord rejects Israel. Now, it's one thing for man to reject the Lord. It's another thing for the Lord to reject that man. And the Lord rejects him. That's the power of that statement in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, where God Almighty says concerning Gog, I am against thee, O Gog. God is against them. And in the Gospel according to Matthew, when we come to the end of chapter 12, we have our Lord's rejection of Israel. Who is my mother, my father, my brother, my sister? And he rejects Israel, and now he says, whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my father, my mother, my brother, my sister. Establishes a new relationship. And so here at this triumphant entry, the Lord comes marching in. He had to do that. He had to present himself as the King of Israel because the prophecies had said he would. And so he's doing that in order to fulfill the prophecy, and the prophecy said he would do that. And as he comes in, they begin to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, to God in the highest, Hosanna, him who cometh in the name of the Lord. There's the acknowledgement of his sovereignty and his kingship. And it's there that some of the disciples, as recorded in other places, call upon him to tell them to shut up and to be quiet. And he tells them if they do, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out because he is the King. And he comes in, presenting himself to them. He laid aside his glory in heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant. And as he comes in here, he comes in as a servant, riding on a beast of burden. Nothing that bespeaks the honor, the glory that belongs to the King. But in the 19th chapter of the Revelation, we have him coming in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's turn there for just a moment. And by way of contrast, I want to call your attention to the difference of his entrance in humility and humiliation. And when he comes in power and glory. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness, the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the way it is when he returns. There will have been fulfilled between the time of his entrance riding upon this foal of an ass and the time he comes on this. His prayer will have been answered. His prayer of John 17. Turn there with me for just a moment to the 17th chapter of John. I want to read from the Lord's Prayer. Now this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that our Lord prayed. That which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer is, strictly speaking, the model prayer. It's a model. It's not the prayer that our Lord prayed. And it's not a prayer that we are to pray, but it's a model after which we can shape our prayers. Now here's the Lord's Prayer. I'm talking about the Lord coming into Jerusalem riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass, upon which were the garments of the people, walking upon garments of the people and palm branches. In his humiliation, in chapter 19, we read of his coming in glory, all because God answered this prayer. John 17. These words spake the Lord, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as them that thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, restore unto me the glory that I had. He laid aside his glory. In Philippians we're told that he counted it not something at which to be grasped, coveted, or held to be equal with God, but laid aside his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death upon the cross. Now, he's asking the Father to restore that glory unto him that he had even before the world was created. And then in Revelation 19, we read of him coming in power and in glory, and that glory is restored to him. Now you recall on the Mount of Transfiguration, after our Lord had told the disciples that there are some of you standing here that will not taste of death until you've seen the King God come in power and glory. And when the Lord was transfigured there before their eyes, Moses and Elijah coming from heaven, accompanying with them and discussing the exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem, they beheld his glory. Peter tells us in his second epistle that they beheld the glory of the Lord on that occasion. Now, he prays the Father to restore that glory to him. Now here, this entrance into Jerusalem, of which we read in John chapter 12, he laid aside his glory. He comes in. I want you to notice. Verse 14. Jesus, when he'd found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things the disciples did not understand. We had last Wednesday evening the anointing of our Lord's feet and possibly his head by Mary, who understood things pertaining to his approaching death, things which the disciples did not understand. The disciples were slow to learn. It was nearly 40 years before the apostles themselves, nearly 40 years before the apostles themselves could accept the time-honored, blessed, glorious gospel truth that salvation is by grace alone. The church at Jerusalem still thought that you had to keep certain parts of the Ten Commandments. And when the Apostle Paul came and appeared unto them, preaching salvation by grace plus nothing, they wouldn't let him stay with them. They did give him a right hand of fellowship when he was leaving, telling him certain things to do. Then he came back to Jerusalem and he had trouble with the church there, trying to establish the fact that salvation was by grace plus nothing. The disciples were slow to grasp those things and to pick those things up. Everywhere Paul went preaching, the church at Jerusalem sent out people to follow Paul up and tell him, it's well and good what Paul was teaching you, but you've got to keep the Ten Commandments to stay saved. And that still continues today. Still continues today. You let one profess to be a Christian and break one of the Ten Commandments, somebody say they never were saved. They never were saved. And there you go. The disciples. And the disciples didn't understand anything about this prophecy. Now, 16th verse. The disciples didn't understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified after his death, burial, and resurrection, then they remembered these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So, have this great crowd of people going out to meet them. Many wonder about the announcements that were made and how the news spread that Jesus was coming. I don't doubt for a minute but what the Lord put in their hearts to know that he was coming and approaching. And, of course, news spreads rapidly. It can carry fast. And news spread. And people came out. They came from miles and miles around. Now, we notice what it said here in the 19th verse. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. No matter what we do, no matter what we plan, nothing prevails. The whole world is following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going out after him. Now, many went after him who did not believe on him, but they all went out to see and to hear. Now, this next experience has always been one that's intrigued me. I guess I use that word instead of challenge. So many things you don't understand, that is, I don't understand. The reputation of our Lord is spreading around the world. You remember what Paul said about all these things? And about his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said these things did not take place in a corner of the world. They didn't take place in a corner of the world. They took place at the crossroads of the highways of the nations. From Rome to Africa, from Africa to Asia, from Asia to Rome, all the roads went through Jerusalem. And that was of a purpose by God. This thing, the news spread rapidly and scattered to the end of the earth. Talk about the roads which the Roman Empire had made. I've been told that many of those original roads still exist. Constitute the foundation for some of the highways of today. Those roads. When Paul says, Church of Galatia, that it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son. Everything prepared by God for the advent of His Son. The most propitious time for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the day on which He was born. God moved it that way. And so that everything that took place in Jerusalem swiftly sped to the ends of the earth. And in Colossians we read the Apostle Paul saying that the gospel which he preached had been preached unto every creature under heaven before his salvation. The commission in Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Before Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, the scripture says the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The word spread around the world. Now, certain Greeks were among those that came to worship at the feast. The power of influence, the influence of a godly life. I've heard of a meeting of two prominent pastors of churches. One, staunch premillennarian. The other one, a postmillennialist. Strange as it may seem, the postmillennialist had the premillennialist in his church for a meeting. And when the meeting was concluded, the postmillennialist said to the premillennialist who conducted the meeting, said, if all premillennialists were as sweet as you, I'd be one myself. The influence of a Christian life, the influence of a godly life. The word spread. It's gotten clear over into Greece. And now here come some from Greece to see Jesus. Gentiles. Gentiles coming to see Jesus. They'd heard, and no doubt they'd seen. We don't know how, nor how far, nor how fast Christianity spread. But we do know this, that when the first missionaries from the continent of Europe crossed the English Channel into England, they found Christians already in England. Some missionaries had been there before them. I, along with a few others, think the Apostle Paul went there between his first and second imprisonment. I believe the British Isles, the Tarsus, spoken of in the Bible, to which Paul went. But that's another subject and come up another day. But these certain Greeks come to see Jesus. Now the same came therefore to Philip. Evidently, they'd known Philip. He was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Evidently, possibly, they'd met somewhere, sometime, somehow. But they come to Philip and they say to him, sir, we would see Jesus. The greatest mission we can perform in this world
is to so live and so act that people will ask us about Jesus. Have someone to come up to and say, I want to speak to you a minute. Time, what do you want to know? Can you tell me how to be saved? Can you tell me how to be saved? I told you about Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson. Practicing MD and a surgeon, Kansas City. Pastor of Central Baptist Church and also president of the Kansas City Bible Institute. I had dinner with him two evenings in 1937 in Los Angeles at the Bible conference I was attending. And he told me about an incident that took place in the hotel there a few evenings before. He was eating by himself and he had bowed his head and expressed thanks before he ate. And the waitress said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a Christian." He said, "Yes, can I help you?" And she pulled out a letter she'd gotten that day from her mother urging her to accept Christ as her Savior. And Dr. Wilson helped her. "I see you are a Christian. These Greeks knew Philip, and they come to Philip and they say, 'We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus.' Well, Philip talks to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus that they want to see him." That's a little too long a story to go into tonight. And next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, I want us to hear and study the answer that our Lord gives them. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Father, we thank Thee for this time of fellowship and this meditation. We're thankful, Lord, for that entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, the acclamation and proclamation by the multitudes of the King of Kings, the Son of David. We're thankful, Lord, that we read of the restoration to Him of His glory, of the day when He's coming in power and glory, not in humiliation riding upon the foal of an ass, but coming upon a snow-white charger, with the armies of heaven behind Him, all clothed fine linen, pure, clean, and white. Lord, may the reality, the actuality, the documentation of these historical events strike home to us. We'll know that the things of which we read in this book are true and they're real. And we'll so walk and govern ourselves. Again, we ask Thy blessing upon the sick, upon the convalescent, upon the disturbed, the distressed. We know, Lord, that Thou art the answer to every question. We know, Lord, that Thou art the solution to every problem. Enable us, all of us, to cast all of our cares upon Thee. And now, Father, as we go to our respective homes, give us all and each safe passage. And may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.